thousands of people witnessed the life of Jesus Christ and experienced his miracles firsthand. Today, billions of people believe Jesus was more than a man. He was supernatural.
Good morning and welcome to week three of our current series, Supernatural. You know, throughout this series, we've been talking about Jesus and how his life was supernatural. It was a supernatural birth, born of a virgin. He lived a supernatural life. He died a supernatural death. He was raised on the third day, supernaturally. He ascended back to heaven, supernatural. And the Bible tells us one day he's coming back, and that too is going to be supernatural. So everything about the life of Jesus is supernatural. And it's interesting to note that what is natural for Jesus then is the super. He is supernaturally working in the lives of men and women throughout history. And we're believing he's going to do the very same in the house this morning. Now we've looked over the last few weeks, we've looked at the fact that Jesus had supernatural authority and power, first of all, over nature. The Bible says he spoke to the winds and the waves, and he said, "Peace be still," and they obeyed the master. Last week, we looked at how he had power over sickness and supernaturally healed the sick. And this morning, we're going to look at his power over death itself and how he even raised Lazarus back to life. And not only Lazarus, but there are a number of times in the New Testament where we find Jesus raising the dead back to life. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Listen to these words. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Say it with me, 4 days. One more time, 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, actually to the east of Jerusalem. You would find it today, and it's still there. It's in what is called the West Bank. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So they came to console them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now look at verses 22 and 23 again. Martha says, but I know that even now, even though it seems like it's too late, though it seems like it's over, I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now friends, I'm so glad to know this morning that whenever Jesus is present, there is no situation that we'll ever face that is beyond hope. And here's the really good news. The fact that this morning the Lord of life and the master of the universe is in the house this morning. And because he is here, I believe, and I believe we together believe, that all things are possible. Now I encourage you this morning to allow your faith to be fed as we investigate the resurrection of Lazarus and the supernatural power of Jesus Christ over death and over the grave. Now, first of all, I want you to consider Lazarus and how he was critically sick. Look at what it says in verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 11. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now Lazarus was ill. He was gravely ill. Matter of fact, when you read this in the original language of the Greek, it speaks about a critical illness that is quickly spiraling downward with little or no hope at all of reversal. It is what they call in medical science, someone is going sour. They're losing ground, and there's no way to turn it around. You know, situations like this, situations like these sisters were facing with their brother Lazarus, they can be extremely frightening. You know, over the years, I've spent a lot of time in hospital emergency rooms at all times of day and night, praying with families as they were awaiting the prognosis of a heart attack, maybe a stroke, an accident, or a shooting. You know, returning back from Israel in 1979, I can certainly understand the feelings of Mary and Martha and seeing their brother becoming moment by moment more and more desperately ill. As we were returning from Israel, my wife and I, she was pregnant with my son, John. And while we were in Paris for a layover, catching an early flight the next morning, she began to hemorrhage. The body of waters in which the child was held within her womb began to break, and it was a desperate time. We were out in the country somewhere near the airport because it was only to be just an overnight stay just to catch up with the airline schedule the next morning. And there we were out in the country. I could not speak the language, not even sure how to use the phone, not knowing where a doctor, where a hospital could be found. I remember so vividly just feeling absolutely just sick. Literally, sweat began coming down off my brow as I was contemplating the fact, the possibility of losing not only my son, which was in the womb, John, but also losing my wife. And as I laid there on that hotel floor, beginning to cry out to God, God, spare my wife, spare my child. And God miraculously came through. Matter of fact, when we returned back home, she went immediately from the airport to her obstetrician. And she went in and the doctor said, it's a one in a million miracle. God is on the scene, amen? And he cares for us and he loves us. And I can tell the story of my daughter, Stephanie. She was born with the umbilical cord tightly wrapped around her neck three times. And as soon as she was delivered, I was expecting to see that little one and see her face. But I could tell she was purple. It was, you know, a dark, dark, dark blue. She was not breathing. There was not a sound. And I saw the medical team grab her and run away with her. And I was not sure where she had gone, where they were taking her, what was going on. And again there, standing in that delivery room, I began to pray and ask God for divine intervention. And how grateful I am that God heard our prayer. You see, friends, I am so thankful for the privilege of calling upon the Lord, whether it's day or night. And precisely, that is exactly what Mary and Martha did. They called for Jesus. They said, Jesus, please come. Our brother Lazarus is sick. Now, it's interesting to note here that the name Lazarus literally means God is my help. So his name meant God is my help. And in that moment, Lazarus certainly needed the help of God. Now, secondly, I want you to consider Jesus' relationship with the family. The Bible says Jesus loved his friend Lazarus. He loved Lazarus and called him a friend. Look at verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 11. It says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That is the depth of the relationship. And it goes on to say, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Look at verse 5. It'll give you further insight about the relationship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus. Now, Jesus loved Mary or Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So it declares then Jesus loved them. Look at verse 11. After he had said this, he went out to tell them, our friend Lazarus, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus, in referring to Lazarus, said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, when you see the word friend, as it is used there in verse 11, friend in this sense is only used twice in Scripture. It's used once in the Old Testament, speaking of God's relationship with Abraham. He said, Abraham is my friend. And then as you go into the New Testament, you'll find there's one and single time where he calls friend, and that is when he was referring to Lazarus. So the relationship is one that is clearly defined in the scripture. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus and called him a friend. Now, it tells us in verse 35, which gives us a little more insight about the relationship and how Jesus felt about this family. It says in John chapter 11 and verse 35, Jesus, when he stands before the grave, he actually weeps. Jesus wept. Now, in this sense, when you read the word wept there, in the original language, it is not an outward kind of wailing, as he did over the city of Jerusalem, when he wailed over the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wing. But in this case, it's a silent kind of weeping. And the tears are coursing down Jesus' face in that moment. And these tears were not tears of hopelessness, nor were they tears of, you know, giving up. But rather, it was tears of humanity. It was tears of love. It was tears of compassion. And verse 36, here's what it says. The Jews that were watching, and remember the Jews at many occasions, they're always kind of looking to find fault with Jesus. But in this particular case, it says, then the Jews said, see how he, speaking of Jesus, loved him, speaking of Lazarus. It's an amazing fact, friends, to think that God that created the heavens and the earth, and that there has been, since the beginning of time, billions and billions of persons. God knows us by name this morning. He knows what we're facing. He knows what our concerns are. And he cares for each and every one on the planet. It's an amazing fact. It's a fact of life that God loves us. And when we call upon the Lord, we're not calling upon some deity entity that's far away that cares less. But rather, we're calling upon the one that we can say calls us friend. And we're not merely calling upon a formula. I have dear friends that have now gone home to glory. Dave and Vera Wilcox, some of you may know their name. Dave was gravely ill, just like Lazarus. His wife, Vera, not knowing what to do, medicine had done all they could do, and here he was in his bed at home, literally burning up with a fever and just moments from death. And she had read in the Bible where the Bible talks about anointing with oil and praying the prayer of faith. And not knowing any better, being new at all of this, she went into the kitchen, found a quart of oil, cooking oil, and she came in and began to pour that all over Dave. So now, not only does he have a fever, not only is he sick, now his bed is covered with oil. He's covered with oil. His bed clothing is covered with oil. And here he is, and she's praying the prayer of faith over him. And the Lord miraculously heard from heaven and raised Dave up. And Dave became the pastor of the Open Door Church on 27th Street, just a little bit south of the Milwaukee Domes that are off from 27th Street. And so one day they were asked to come on the 700 Club and tell their story nationwide, and not only nationwide, but worldwide. And so she told the story of going into the kitchen, getting the oil, pouring all over him, and how God had raised him up. And the phones began to ring off the wall at the 700 Club. The number one question was, what kind of cooking oil did you use? How often people want to find merely a formula. Friends, we're not calling upon a formula. We're calling upon a friend that loves us, died for us, rose again for us, coming again for us, and cares about whatever we're facing in life. We are the apple, the Bible says, of God's eye. We're the heartthrob of Jesus Christ. He loves you this morning. Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha and loved Lazarus. And yet, as much as he loved him, there was a delay that would cause these two women to wonder and try to decipher, does he really care or not? Has he forgotten who we are? Has he forgotten the times he's been in our home? Has he forgotten the fact that I washed his feet with my tears and that I anointed his feet with precious ointments and oils? Has he forgotten all of this? What about this delay? Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, that is Jesus, he stayed there for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Let us go back to where we were just a few days or weeks before. And the disciples, however, with very good reason, they're not very excited about returning back to Judea. Verse 8 says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Come on, Jesus, that don't make a lot of sense, going back to Judea. They almost killed you then, and if we go back now, they certainly will have the same thing in mind. And in verse 16, listen to what it says. Then said Thomas, also known as Didymus, to the rest of the disciples. So Thomas is saying to the rest of the disciples, well, let's also go that we may die with him. It's as though Thomas is saying, if Jesus is crazy enough to go back, if we just well go with him, let's make it a package deal, and they may kill all of us. Jesus finally did arrive at Bethany. And he arrived, the Bible tells us, 4 days after Lazarus' death. Now in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So now the burial's already taken place. Look at Martha's greeting when Jesus arrives this 4 days later. Lord, Martha said in verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary's response, which we find in verse 32, echoes the very same theme. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. So both sisters now, they've got this question in their mind. Why, if you love us, why, if you call us friend, why, if you've stayed in our home, we have served you meals, you've slept on our floor, we've made room for the rest of your disciples, all of this we've done willingly and openly for you, why the delay? 4 days late. Look at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, 4 days is a very significant period of time. Here's why. The rabbis of the day taught. Now, you need to understand, when I make this statement, the rabbis were teaching something that was not in Scripture. This was not based on the Pentateuch, was not based upon the Old Testament at all. This was something that, you know, they just kind of made up. And so the rabbis of the day, they taught then that the spirit of a deceased individual would wander about the sepulcher and stay there for 3 days. These 3 days were called then the days of weeping. It was during this time period that the spirit of the deceased individual lingered around at the burial site seeking an opportunity to return once again to that body. However, on the 4th day, serious decay would set in, causing the spirit to leave the gravesite and to leave permanently. Therefore, from day 4 on, resurrection was thought to be absolutely impossible. Now, to prove the fact that this is not some kind of just a fable, if you were to go to Bethany today, and Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. As I mentioned, it's in what is called the West Bank. You would find this tomb there. And at that tomb, there's a sign. And this sign says at the top, Lazarus' tomb in English. It's there in Arabic. And on top of that, it's there in Hebrew. So 2,000 years later, you can go to the very city of Bethany and you can find the very tomb, the very grave that once held the body of Lazarus. I'm so glad that you can take and give God any test you want, historically or in any other way, and you'll find the Word of God to be absolutely true. And so, here we are, 4 days later, and the resurrection is thought to be impossible. At this time, deep mourning then would begin. On day 4 on, what's the use? What's the sense of even having any hope any longer? Put the body away, Let it be buried and kept away forever. All kinds of antics and wailing would take place, and this would be a 7-day period of mourning. So Mary and Martha then, though there's this feeling that they've been let down, they, in the back of their mind, they're saying there must be a bigger plan or plot to all of this. And so Jesus, in their mind, Jesus, this is day 4. You know the word on the street. You know what the rabbis teach. You know better than anyone. It's too late. Jesus, you're too late this time. And all reasonable hope is gone. And again, I'm sure they were saying, you can read their words, Jesus, if you'd only come when we called, our brother would not have died. And even though there is great disappointment, I want you to listen to Martha's declaration of faith. Look in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But look at verse 22. But I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I love that phrase that is given there by Martha, but I know. I love that old song that says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've delivered unto him against that day. Friends, I am so moved by the passion that's in her voice as she says, but I know that even now in this moment, in spite of all that has happened, even now there's hope because Jesus is the Messiah. Church, I'm so glad to know that with Jesus Christ, nothing is ever beyond hope, no matter how hopeless it may appear on the surface. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now at this point, Martha's a bit confused, thinking that Jesus is merely talking about the coming resurrection of the dead. John chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. When he uses that term, I am, it's the same term that is used in the Old Testament. When Moses asked God, whom shall I say is sending me to Pharaoh? And God responded, tell him I am. And it's as though Moses is saying, that's understandable, God. But how about your full name? Or how about at least your last name? And God said, I am that I am. And in that statement, here's what God was declaring. I've always been, I will always be. There will never be a time or a situation that will ever take me off my throne or take me away. I am. Always. I will always be, and I'll always be the one that has all authority and power. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me shall live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Twice he asked the same question. And she responded, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now you'll find Jesus' total, complete authority and power over death and over the grave. Look at verse 39. Jesus, now standing in front of that tomb, said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. You know, someone years ago went into our garage to bless us and put a turkey in our freezer in the garage. Well, the thing they didn't understand is that freezer hadn't been plugged in for about 5 years. Closed the door, and I mean, one day I opened that thing up. It was beyond words, the stench. And so Martha says, man, I don't think you want to mess with that tomb. Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. Decay has set in, especially in that part of the world with the very hot days, and even the nights seldom will cool down in that region. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, you know, whenever you read about Jesus ready to pray, he looks up. His favorite direction is up. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Have you noticed that? That's past tense. Jesus had already settled this before he ever came to Bethany, before he ever saw Mary or Martha, before he ever stepped in front of that tomb. He had already had a plan in mind, already communicated with God, and God had already set in motion what he was about to do. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You know, when you see that, "Lazarus, come out," it's very specific. Now, I believe, and many theologians believe, had he not been specific and spelled out who he was calling out of the tomb, every tomb in the area and even globally would have opened up. I've been on many occasions on the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, when you look down from the top of the Mount of Olives down towards the city, you see this cemetery site, graves by the hundreds of thousands over the years. And you'll notice on top of many of the graves there, especially some of the newer graves, you'll notice there are stones on top. Rather than bringing flowers, which will die in the heat of the day, they bring a stone. And every time they come, they would place a stone on top of the grave, representing the fact that they love that individual and they've come to visit them. And so many stones represent many visits. Lazarus, identified by name. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us a little picture of what's going to happen at the rapture of the church. It says, "For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud shout or a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Listen to what Jesus said about resurrection in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, starting with verse 28 and 29 through 29, it says this, "Verily I tell you, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Friends, there's coming a day when he's going to call forth. And he's going to give the general call. And those who have lived lives of purity and holiness unto God, the Bible says they will be raised to life. And to those who have done evil, they'll be raised only to be condemned. Think about some of the great cemeteries. A cemetery like Arlington National Cemetery. And as far as the eye can see when you stand there, in every direction, graves almost incalculable in number. Or for those of you that are familiar with Wood Cemetery, right here in the greater Milwaukee area, another military cemetery, or Union Grove Cemetery, which is military as well, you see these identical white markers representing lives, representing men, representing women, those that loved our country and even gave their lives for the cause of freedom in many cases. The Bible says that one day every grave is going to open. They're going to hear the voice and the command of the Lord. The supernatural, amazing authority in Jesus' voice is going to say, arise. Friends, I'm so glad that even when situations seem like they're beyond hope, they're never beyond hope with God. You know, the Bible is filled with events that we would say are the kind of even now kind of events. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100 when their son Isaac was born. Or the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God did not save them from the fire, but save them in the fire even now. The young man that had been born blind from birth had never seen the beauty of a sunrise, a sunset, a tree, a flower, or a person. Even now, he spoke the words and he began to see. Maybe you are in the house today and you're saying, you know, my family is in deep trouble. And it seems as though it's beyond hope. Some of you, your marriage is beyond. You're just saying, I've given up. There's no hope. Jesus, if you would have done a miracle a year ago or 6 months ago, I could see where this would go, but I can't believe for anything now because it's over. It's far too gone. A wayward son or daughter. I'm here to tell you this morning, things are never beyond hope when Jesus arrives. And I want you to know, whatever your situation is today, that he loves you. He cares about you. He knows you by name. There's only one situation that will ever happen in all of eternity that will never be able to be reversed. And that is if you die in your sin without Christ. Today's calling. And I believe in the house, he's saying, if you need a miracle, you're saying it seems like it's gone too far. Jesus, where have you been at? It's all seemingly hopeless. He's in the house today, and he's got a miracle for you. And as they begin to sing this song, if you need to give your life to Christ this morning, you come. If you need a miracle in a relationship, you come. You need healing your body, you come. You need a resurrection of something you dearly love and hold dear to your heart, you come. He's in the house. Yes, Lord. Still the sovereign. You're the one that speaks, and even when all of culture and society says it's over, you declare, Lazarus, come forth. And I pray, oh God, today that faith would arise to believe that you're calling them out of the quagmire, out of the darkness of depression. You're calling them out of the sickness, the disease. You're calling them out of divorce. You're calling them out of separation. You're calling them out of their life of sin. You're calling them. And Lord, we're so glad that when you call to bring life. And I ask, Lord, that right now, each one here in this house today would receive the miracle they need. We believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe that that declaration includes every single situation and need in life. Mary and Martha said simply, yes, we're trying to get our head around resurrection, but this we do know, You are the Christ. And because You are the Christ, we believe that not only is resurrection possible, we believe all things are possible. And You declared, Lord, that all things are possible to them that believe. And so I ask right now that faith would arise, that they would know that You are for them. You're a friend. You love them like You love Lazarus, like You love Mary and Martha. And I pray right now, Lord, there'd be a peace in their heart. There'd be a sense right now that You're calling them. Lord, I pray that You will do it again. Lord, we see.